Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning and welcome to our third episode of our At the Movies summer series. My name is Mark. It is a privilege to be with you here today. If you've missed either of the last couple of weeks, you're going to want to hop online and watch it or listen to the podcast version of the first two episodes. I know that you're going to be blessed by them. Throughout the At the Movies series, we're going to be enjoying messages from our pastoral team using selected scenes from movies. And so I just want to start by saying something that Pastor Susan has already said, which is, you know, we're not really here to talk about the movies at all. The movie for this Sunday or any of these Sundays is simply a launch pad to talk about God's truth. The parables that Jesus shared told stories about things that the people in his day would have recognized, they would have related to. He made up stories about farmers in their fields or fishermen on their boats, and all of that pointed to things that the listener, whoever he was speaking to at the time, was seeing in their everyday anyway. So this is a way of doing something similar. Another reason we use movies in a series like this, arguably as important, is to, by example, put on our gospel goggles. That's right, gospel goggles, patent pending, to glance at a movie that our family members or our neighbors are already watching and demonstrate how easy it is to steer the conversation toward Jesus. So today, we're going to continue on with a new movie. This, is, of course, is the family-friendly and 70s classic Texas Chainsaw Massacre. I'm kidding. No, we are not doing that movie. There are some movies that should be completely ignored. We're going to look at an animated movie that came out just this past fall called The Wild Robot. And I don't know how many of you have actually seen this movie, but as you probably assume by the title, it's about a robot. And robots have been in TV and movies for about as long as there has been TV and movies. And I think it's because robots are this perfect symbol of something futuristic or far-fetched. Or at least that used to be the reason, because times are changing. Robots are among us. I have been at two different restaurants where my food has been delivered to my table by a robot. And these are not space-age restaurants. One was a Ricky's, bringing my bacon and eggs to my table. A robot brought it to me. Not only that, but a couple of weeks ago, traveling with my wife in Europe, we noticed a sign in our hotel room that said, dial 8 for snacks and drinks. So I picked up the phone, dialed 8, and get this voice that says, thank you, Jeeves will be there in a minute. And I'm like, Jeeves, okay. Within a few minutes, there's a robot, I'm not kidding, outside our hotel door in the hallway. And after just a short interaction with Jeeves, he had like 5 drawers on his chest. I had drawer number 3 open up, and there was our 2 ice-cold Diet Cokes. Thank you, Jeeves. So robots, maybe not so futuristic, maybe not so far-fetched anymore, but we do love our robot movies, and in many cases, we love the individual robots. We know them by name. I'm going to rattle off a few robot names. I'm not going to pause. You can just do this in your head, but how many, when you hear the robot name, how many do you immediately know what show or what movie it's from? So here we go. We'll start simple, but R2-D2, easy. Optimus Prime, Bender, Cylons, T-800, HAL 9000, Baymax, Data, Johnny 5, the Daleks. Some of you got all of them. You are so nerdy. But I also got all of them. So last one, though, ROSM, Unit 7134. If you don't know that one, if that's the one you missed, that's because you haven't seen today's movie. That is the name of the star character in The Wild Robot. ROSM, Unit 7134. For short, she gets called Roz. For those of you who missed this movie, here's a synopsis. The Wild Robot is based on a children's novel written by Peter Brown, and it's about a robot named Roz, again, short for ROSM Unit 7134, who accidentally ends up stranded on a remote island. She was part of a cargo container ship and should have been shipped to a family where she would have been placed with the people who actually purchased her. But instead, she finds herself shipwrecked on this desolate island that is only inhabited by animals. And at first, Roz struggles to even survive. This island and the animal environment is just too much for her. It was not what she was designed for. But over time, Roz learns to adapt by observing and kind of recalibrating her purpose or what she was programmed to be. A significant part of the story focuses on Roz adopting and raising this orphaned gosling named Brightbill. Now, obviously, Roz was not designed for the forest, right? She belonged in a temperature-controlled climate with regular maintenance, but Roz was designed to serve. It was in her robot code to serve. It was her identity. And The Wild Robot is kind of a sentimental movie, actually. I may have shed a tear or two. I'm fine. Which actually isn't saying that much. I cry very easily. I'll cry at a tire commercial. But if this movie, when you watch this movie, if you haven't already, if it doesn't bring some tears to your eyes, you're the robot. That's all I'm saying. But actually, this movie is something I think we all can relate to, because we all consider and we all wrestle with identity and purpose. We all wade through thoughts of what it means to be who we are or who we used to be or even who we are meant to still become. And even though we can connect that to the story of Roz in this movie, this is actually pretty close to the story of the Apostle Paul. In a real way, Paul dealt with an identity crisis. The Apostle Paul, as some of you probably know, originally was a Pharisee. So some things came with that. He had authority. He had clout. He had power. He had wealth. He had everything going right for him, or so he thought. Paul thought he knew who he was. Paul thought he knew what his purpose in life was until Paul had an encounter with Jesus. And interestingly enough, Paul, even though we know him as a hero of the Bible, Paul never followed Jesus while Jesus was alive. In fact, even after Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, even after Jesus' ascension into heaven, Paul's purpose as a diligent Pharisee, his role was to eradicate this new, at the time, new group of people calling themselves Christians. So Paul was luring and catching and arresting and persecuting and even killing Jesus' followers, all in an effort to keep the law and to please God. And Paul would have most likely continued doing exactly what he was doing, if not for this moment with Jesus. Now, if you aren't familiar with Paul's story, you might be asking, well, wait a minute, how did Paul meet Jesus if Jesus, as we already said, already died, rose again, gone to heaven? So we're going to take a look and just put this into perspective. Take a look at Acts chapter 9. And by the way, just to avoid confusion, this part of Scripture refers to Paul as Saul, but rest assured it's the same guy. Here we go. Acts chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So we've got Paul here on the road to Damascus. The Bible tells us that he's literally on his way to get permission to persecute the church even more, and Jesus himself appears before him. Everything that Paul had ever been up until this point, everything that Paul had ever done to bring him to this point, his core identity was rocked in this instant. The very place and the very time where he felt like he belonged, he felt like life gave him purpose, was yanked out from under him with one interaction with Jesus. And everything changes for Paul after this. In fact, as you probably know, because we read so much about Paul and from Paul. Within a few years of this Damascus Road moment, we find Paul not attacking the church, but planting new churches. We find Paul teaching people to follow the very Jesus that he used to persecute. And if we look back at our movie, Roz the Robot, she was dropped somewhere that she was never meant to be. She wasn't programmed for this crazy wilderness. Everything that made her who she was up until this point and what she was designed to do and to be was irrelevant for where she had actually landed. Paul found himself in an environment that he was never trained or educated for, but he knew that he had to adapt. They both had to adapt to learn to serve in a new capacity. Instead of persecuting, Paul now was serving, and he was equipping the church to serve others. And he was choosing to learn about those he was serving. So we're going to look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to break this down a little bit. Paul says this, starting in verse 19. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Paul is saying, even though I'm a free man, even though I'm not a Pharisee anymore, even though I'm not under the law anymore, those are no longer my identities. Even though I have total freedom, I've become a slave to all people to bring as many as possible to Christ. And this type of language doesn't always sit well with us, right? Firstly, because we don't throw around the word slave lightly, but also because we all have such a fierce need to be independent. We want to be our own person. But Paul says, although he knows himself to be free, this is not doubted. When it comes to those he's trying to reach, he is choosing to serve, going as far as calling himself a slave to all people. And he breaks it down further. In the next verse, he says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law." Paul knew that God's people could never justify themselves by being good enough. So Paul was willing to sacrifice some of his own new freedoms, so to speak, in this Jewish culture in order to reach them right where they were at. There are examples in the book of Acts of Paul submitting himself to some of the Jewish customs and traditions. But in the same book, there's examples of Paul receiving punishment for preaching Christ. So this tells us that although he participated in the customs and in the culture, he never altered the gospel message. What he was trying to do is just put as few barriers as possible between others and Jesus. The next verse is the flip side of this same coin. He says, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." It's a bit of a tongue twister, but you can follow it. So when Paul wasn't with the Jews, when he was potentially with pagans or cynics or those who don't believe in anything, aren't expecting a Messiah or a Savior, he said, "When I'm with those people, I too live like them. I live apart from the Jewish law so I can bring them to Christ." Paul was attempting to speak the language of the people in the social culture that they were already living in. And this might be a stretch of an example, but a personal story. I remember a job that I had. It was in my mid-20s, and it was an office job, and to my knowledge, there was only one other Christian that worked at this place. And after working there for a while, I got to know a lot of the people. Many of them knew I was a Christian. They knew I went to church every Sunday. Those things came up in casual conversations easily. And there was this special event right here at Calvary, and I thought, I'm gonna invite the whole office to this thing and see who comes. And the other Christian that worked there that had actually helped me get the job in the first place, she's like, "Don't bother. Do not invite them. I've tried. They have, in not so many words, said, stop cramming your religion down my throat. It will be a big, fat no." There's about 40 people in this office, and I'm like, really, 40 no's? I don't know. So I thought about it, and I decided I was going to invite them. But I was going to try and do it in a way that would resonate with them. And so I decided to retype how I remember, and I'm sure I didn't get this word for word, retype the all-staff email that I sent out at this office. This is how I remember it. Hey, everyone. As some of you know, I'm helping out at this event at my church, and it is open to all. I would love it if you all came. It is going to have music and comedy and more. So far, so good, but I continued. I have gotten to know most of you, so I'm sending this invitation with a warning. This is a Christian event, and some of you will most likely be struck by lightning by just entering the building. You heathens will definitely bring the mood down on an otherwise beautifully religious night. Come if you want. That was my loving invite. 15 people from my office showed up and attended that event and heard the gospel that night. And I'm not telling this story because they all got saved that night. I'm not sure where they're at spiritually. But rather as an example of the impact that you can have when you have real relationships with people, and you know them so well that you know how to speak their language. It just so happens that my coworker's language was sarcasm, and I speak it fluently. I shouldn't be proud of that, but it worked. I connected with them. In the movie The Wild Robot, there's this moment where Roz realizes that she is out of her element. This is not the place for her. She realizes that her pre-programmed training will not make it here, that she would need a whole new mindset if she's to serve others in this forest world that she's landed in. So Roz literally pauses. She shuts down, almost logs off, goes dark, and downloads the languages of every woodland creature, every animal in the forest. She learns the language of every animal. She learns to mimic the behavior and movements that are acceptable in this forest life. And at first, even once the download was done, when she attempted, it was rough for her at first. It didn't always go well. But by committing to her new purpose, she was able eventually to communicate, to connect, and even contribute to the community in the forest. In the case of both Paul and Roz, they committed to truly being with who they were trying to serve. Committed to understanding them, committed to learning about them, and to knowing not just who they were, but why they were who they were. Paul gives us one more example if we read just the next verse in the same chapter. He says this, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings." Paul wants to find common ground with everyone he meets. And this is what Paul means when he says, although I'm free, I'm a slave to all. He is willing to submit himself to discovering the core of whoever he's ministering to. And of course, this doesn't happen overnight. This takes time. This takes true and meaningful relationships. And of course, it takes sacrifice. As a kind of an interesting aside, the main character in The Wild Robot, as I mentioned, her name is Rozum. The author Peter Brown got Roz's name from a play written by Karel Čapek in 1921. Čapek was a well-known Czech intellectual at the time, and the play was called RUR. RUR stood for Rozum's Universal Robots. It was a play about robots. Surprise, surprise. Rozum, the main character in our movie today, got her name from the main character in the play, the inventor, Mr. Rozum. Even more interesting, I think, anyway, it's also from this play that we even get the English word robot. It wasn't used before this 1921 play. We get that word from this play. Just to connect all of the dots, the Czech word robota, I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, that we get our English word robot, when you translate that Czech word into English, it means slave. So all the pieces are working here. So Roz and Paul are even more connected as we look at their similarities, although it's still a little funny to be comparing the Apostle Paul to an animated robot, but we're going to continue. Paul declares himself a slave in order to find common ground with all. He became all things to all people so that by all possible means he might save not all, but some, he says. It was worth it if only for some. In the wild robot, Roz learns all the languages of all the animals so that she connect with them. She can connect with them. She could serve them. But truly, she only truly connects with some. And more specifically, especially for the plot of the movie, Roz becomes closest to Brightbill, the orphaned gosling. In fact, Roz bends over backwards to serve and to raise Brightbill, even to her own detriment and to her own damage even. If you've seen the movie, you know that it almost costs Roz everything. But she was committed to her new purpose, and she was committed to the new tasks necessary for Brightbill to be able to leave the island and survive. And there's this moment when her programming that was inside her all along is engaged. There's light in her eyes. She receives her new tasks and her new purpose. Roz had three tasks to accomplish with Brightbill, the gosling. One, to feed him. Two, to teach him to swim. And three, to teach him to fly. There was a time limit on the flight one. So before we go today, I want to give you three tasks to acquire as we consider the scriptures that we've read today, as we look at the wild robot, but with our gospel goggles on. And it goes like this. Number one, download and reboot. When you have an encounter with Jesus, you are transformed. When you accept the call to follow Jesus, it's a rescue from your old self. It's a departure from the way you were previously wired, and you are changed. You have downloaded a new identity in Christ, a download that brings joy, peace, patience, self-control, gentleness, kindness, and love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And this is reminding us that your old way of life and your old motives are left behind for a new life of following Jesus. It is completely new software. You know, there are people getting baptized this afternoon, and they're doing that because they've been given a new life in Jesus. They have downloaded a new identity and are publicly announcing that they have been made new, brand new as followers of Jesus. And baptism is the very symbol of what faith does to your heart. You're saved by God's grace through faith, and baptism is an evidence that you've been changed, that you've been born again. It's a full-on reboot with a new upgraded purpose. And of course, once you've downloaded your new identity in Christ, you are now, this is number two, programmed to serve. When you get reprogrammed through Jesus, your desire to serve others is engaged, like Roz, when she got her new task. She was engaged. She had a purpose. Christ valued you. He made himself nothing, even becoming obedient to death on a cross for you. And so now, having experienced that, your programming begins to mirror that. You begin to care for others. You begin to serve others. There's so many ways to serve. There's so many ways to serve right here in this church. True North, which is this year's week-long summer day camp for kids, aka VBS, is right around the corner. And I don't know if you know this, but this event often takes over 100 volunteers to pull it off. All with the purpose of ministering to the kids and ministering to our community. And you have to ask the question, why? Why do people commit that amount of time to working with the kids? Why do some even sacrifice, give up some of their precious vacation from work time to be here with the kids? And it's because their identity in Christ has brought with it a reprogramming to serve others. The same Paul that we've been talking about today, in a letter he wrote to the Galatians, rewrote the same sort of declaration he made about himself, but this time as directives for us. He says this in Galatians 5, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." It's easy to get involved in church, and I really hope you do. It builds great relationships and community, but it can also start at home. Who can you serve in your own home? How can you serve your own spouse? I've seen marriages restored and households brought back from the dead just because dad found Jesus, or somebody in the house had an encounter with Jesus. discover what it is like to get programmed to serve. And then number three, I've kind of said this jokingly leading up to this, but now I'm giving it to you as a task to acquire. Number three, wear your gospel goggles. Once we've been transformed by Jesus and we've been made new, our life will have a purpose that like we've never imagined. It's going to go from black and white to full color. You'll view the world through God's word. You'll see people differently. You'll see church differently. You'll begin inviting people to church, not because it's a fun social club, but because you're inviting someone to better understand their creator who stepped into their broken circumstance and rescued them out of it for an eternity. View this world and the people in it through God's eyes, because you are in this world, but you're not of this world. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Through Jesus, you have a new heart, new desires, a new identity, new purpose, a new outlook. And because of these gospel goggles, you can go into the world with God's guidance and you can see what God sees. So stay in God's word, stay in your church community, keep the gospel as a filter through which you view everything else. I really liked this movie, The Wild Robot, because Roz knew that despite all the criticism around her and the obstacles, she was meant to serve at whatever cost, and she adapted to do so. And I think that we are all designed the same way. This movie and the book has a lot of quotable lines that are really special, but there's one in this movie that stands out above all of them, and it's this: "Sometimes to survive, you must become more than you were programmed to be." Today, I hope you'll allow God to transform your life through his amazing gift of grace through Jesus Christ.